Good morning. I'm Steve. I joined the pastoral team here at Veritas last summer. My wife Linda and I moved here from Minnesota. And no, the snow has nothing to do with us. My back hurts as much as yours. Remember, we pastors are in sales. We're not in management. So if you have a complaint about the weather, it's not our doing. Talk to God. I'm going to be reading from 2 Peter chapter 3. This is my second letter to you, dear friends. And in both of them, I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, "What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created." They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command. And he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. And then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. And since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth that he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of those things, these things in all of his letters. Some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do other parts of Scripture, and this will result in their destruction. I am warning you ahead of time, dear friends, be on guard so that you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All glory to him both now and forever. Amen. I'm going to ask if you'd do me a favor, and would you pray right where you are, seated up in the balcony down here on the floor? Would you pray that God would have access to my mind and my mouth, and he'd have access to your ears and your hearts? Would you do that? Would you pray right now that God the Holy Spirit would do the communicating in this room? Just for a few moments, silently, quietly. God, have your way with me. Have your way with us. We want for your word to be understood and applied in harmony with your will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of us might think it's not fair. People can cheat on their spouses and cheat on their taxes and get away with it. People can abuse another race or the other gender. Greedy occupants of C-suites can pull off these unethical shenanigans and pull down million-dollar bonuses for it. It's not fair. We think that God should nail people right away. We think that God should give the bad people bad lives. Some of you might have heard of the school BIOLA. It's University, Southern California. BIOLA, I think the acronym is Bible Institute of Los Angeles. At least that's how it started. And one of the professors there was giving an exam in New Testament. And as he was administering the exam, he left the room. And while he was gone, by chance, there was one of those Southern California tremors. There was a minor earthquake. And he walked back in the room and he gave a stern look at all the students and he said, "All right, who cheated?" That's what we think God, that's how we think God works. We think that if you commit slander, there's a taser and zzz, he gets you for a second. If there's adultery, then it's 11 seconds or 21 seconds. And when the punishment is delayed, we get bothered by that. We've been learning that there are some false teachers and some evil people in the churches that Peter is writing to. And in chapter 2, we learned this about them. We learned that theirs will be a swift and terrible end. Destruction is on the way, punishing the wicked right up to the day of judgment. Peter says the justice will come and it will come quickly, but where is it? For the readers here in 2 Peter, it had been like 50 years. For us, it's been like 2,000. And you might be sitting there like I'm standing here saying, well, when is God going to give it to the people who deserve it? This isn't fair. In chapter 3, Peter must have anticipated their frustration. Now, he didn't write in chapters, but he continued chapter 2 into the next chapter in our English Bibles. And he says, let me remind you, he says it a few times, let me explain. Like in the first verses, we read, "This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the scriptures teach. That is, what the holy prophets said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles." And then in verse 15, he says, "This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him." Peter validates Jesus' words. He validates Old Testament prophets' words. He validates the apostles' words. And he validates the apostle Paul's words. And they all talked about a coming judgment on this planet and on this universe. And they also instructed how to live until the Lord returned, until that coming judgment. Also, Peter says, remember that God is above and beyond the way that we think of time. In verse 8, we must not forget, or you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. For the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God is above time. When people call him slow, they don't understand that he doesn't know what slow is. He doesn't know what fast is. He is not living bound by the solar system. He's not restricted to a sundial or a lunar calendar. He's above and beyond time. He's supratemporal. Remember that. And remember that an extreme makeover of the cosmos is coming. Peter predicts global warming. Look, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire. and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Verse 11, everything around us is going to be destroyed. And on that day, verse 12, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. Verse 13, but we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth that he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. If Peter was a meteorologist, he might have given us a 7-day forecast that looks like this. Yeah, on Friday, it's going to be 1,250 degrees. Fire and brimstone. These verses say that this cosmos will melt. It will be destroyed. It will be done in by fire. And I suppose we could debate as to how literal this destruction is. That really doesn't matter. What we know is that the cosmos as we know it will come to an end. The heavens and earth will be recreated and become new. New not only in chronology, but new in quality and kind and character. Sometimes while we're waiting for the end, we need to have a better understanding of what the end looks like. And it's not some ethereal never-never land where we, like the cartoons, sit on clouds and strum on harps. We unfortunately live with some misconceptions about the afterlife. Now, the scriptures really don't teach that we're going to be living in the air. They teach that we're going to be living here on earth. A new heavens will be up there, but a new earth will be where we reside. It will be paradise for us. I'm a real fan of Calvin and Hobbes, not just because Calvin is named after the reformer, which he is, and not just because his pet tiger is named after a philosopher named Hobbes, but because I think there's some really interesting stuff that comes from the pen of Bill Watterson, the author. Well, Calvin, he asks his tiger friend Hobbes one day, "I wonder where we go when we die." And they stare off into the sky, thinking about that question. And then Hobbes gives the answer, Pittsburgh? They stare off in the sky some more, pondering that answer. And then Calvin says, you mean if we're good or if we're bad? Well, we're going to talk about the goodness or badness later. Let me just talk about Pittsburgh now. When Pittsburgh is recreated, it'll be like Paris. It'll be like the New Jerusalem. The new earth is going to be a great place to live. There's no pollution that's going to be there. There's no decay. There's no disease. There's no death. Revelation 21 and 22, they tell us that this is going to be a tremendous place. And Peter tells us it's going to be filled with God's righteousness. It's going to be permeated by the goodness and the purity of God. And we also learn from Peter's words that it could happen any day. It could happen Friday. Or it could happen, at like 9:28, a minute from now. Peter says it will come as unexpectedly as a thief. And since we don't know when that thief might come, the implication is be prepared for Christ's return any time. But while we're waiting, the delay can cause us to doubt. It can remove our motivation to try to live godly lives. We can stop believing. There seems to be less credibility on future judgment and future reward. And that's not all. It gets worse. Peter talks about how others will mock us. They'll refute the real return of Jesus. Verse 3. I want to remind you, remember, he's trying to remind them of things. He wants them to remember. I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. And they'll say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything's the same. Scoffers, the word is used to describe kids. You know, the na-na-na-na-na, Jesus isn't coming. That's what others will do with our faith. The scoffers, verse 3 says, follow their own desires. They'll do anything that bathes their brains with dopamine, the oxytocins and the endorphins. They'll just, whatever feels good, that's what they're going to go for. They'll probably reason to themselves, there's no judgment. There's no end of the world. So I'm just going to do whatever I want. I'm just going to jump into bed with whoever I want with no marriage covenant. I'm just going to bully the ugly and the weak. I'm just going to be as bare as we dare. We're just going to get inebriated on whatever concoction we can come up with. We're just going to live and let live. They follow their own desires. They drift into the sensual lifestyle because that's what you do when you dismiss God's justice. It's what you do when you disregard God's holiness. These scoffers, they ignore God's past worldwide judgment. Verse 5, they deliberately forget that God used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. It happened 3,000 years before then. The word that Peter uses is the word cataclysm. And the point is that if God, by his word, destroyed the whole world, he can and he will do it again. But God followers can take some consolation. Verse 7, the next verse, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for the fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. The return of Jesus Christ will usher the righteous into a glorious eternity, and it will usher the unrighteous into an eternal punishment. They'll get what's coming to them. Later, not sooner. But don't worry about them. Scoffer's going to scoff. Hater's going to hate. I'm just going to shake it off. I'm not going to worry about what is or what isn't happening to them. God is their judge. I'm going to be concerned with how I'm supposed to live as the bride looking forward to the groom. So don't mind those self-absorbed mockers and hedonistic reprobates. God is their judge. So what do we do? How do we live? Well, we could sum up 2 Peter 3 with Homer Simpson. The end is near. Yeah, you never thought I'd quote Homer Simpson in church, did you? But that's really how we could summarize chapter 3. However, we'd probably want to add to that, repent, the end is near. Now, verse 18 reads like this. You must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm just going to spend a little time. We've talked about this. Jake Each and Ryan Hill, the last couple of weeks have spent a lot of time teaching us about lies and about staying secure and confident in the face of those lies, how to recognize error and heresy and false teaching and lies and deceptions. And we know that what we believe and what we believe affects how we live and how we grow. So we're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to grow and increase. How do we grow? Can we tell ourselves to grow and then that's what does it? Hey, a fun fact. I was the shortest kid in my class, Sheffield Chapin High School, as a freshman and even as a sophomore. I can show you in our annual a picture of the mixed choir where I was in the front row and there were two girls next to me and I was as short or as shorter than they were. I say fun fact. It wasn't a fun fact then. I was a churchgoer. I believed in God. I quoted Jesus' verse, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? It didn't work. I couldn't think my way into being taller. I wanted to be a basketball player. Yeah, right. The second decade of my life, the last half of that second decade, I did grow. But is it because I willed it? No. I just kept eating, sleeping, exercising, and finally the whole thing worked and I grew. Think of a baby. You know what some people say about a baby is a human creature that has no sense of satisfaction on one end, no sense of responsibility on the other end. And you can't tell a baby to grow, but you feed them and you clean them and you put them to sleep. And then they roll over and then they stand and they crawl and they walk and they run and they eat their vegetables and drink their milk and they grow. And we parents, we can't force our kids to grow, but we provide the atmosphere for them to grow. I can't force myself to grow, but I can provide the environment for me to grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let's go back to some other parts of this chapter now and see how, you know, Peter, he ends these two letters, verse 18, with some pretty significant words. But earlier in this chapter, we learned that, this is going to sound really boring, but we learned that the way for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is to be holy. To be holy. In the interlude, while we're waiting for Jesus to return, we can easily become complacent. We can easily become lazy. We can easily say, well, this world is, you know, kind of fun. It's kind of enjoyable. I'm just going to settle in here. But this world is not our home. Verse 11, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. Verse 14, and so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Make every effort, be diligent, exert yourself. It doesn't say make every effort to learn biblical prophecy, or to make every effort to draw colorful end time charts or read all of the books that Joel Rosenberg has written. No, it says, make every effort to be found living righteously when the Lord returns. We don't know when it is. We got to be prepared, ready for it at any time. Be found living holy and godly lives, verse 11, pure and blameless lives, verse 14. And then, remember he talked about peace? See that in verse 14? Who will be found living peaceful lives? Then we can find peace with God. If we're living a life that is pleasing to him, we will find peace that comes only from him. Okay, be holy. Now there's more. Be holy and repent when you're not. Well, that's real memorable. That's real catchy. I know it's not, I'm sorry, but that's what the text says. Be holy and repent when you're not. Now let me talk about repentance. When the Bible, pretty much the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation, when it was written, it was written in a culture, in a time period, when people were relatively nomadic. Oh, yes, some people lived in towns and villages, but there were a lot of people that were nomads. They were shepherds and such. And this word repentance comes from that world. You see, they didn't have street signs, they didn't have road maps, they didn't have GPS, but if a clan of people were, if they were, you know, walking, if they were traveling somewhere, and then suddenly someone recognized, oh, this is the wrong way to go, then they would say, let's turn around and go that way. That's repentance. They recognize that they're going the wrong way, and instead they go a different way, the right way. Repentance is turning from and turning to. So when we're not holy, what we're doing is we're repenting, we're turning from that which isn't holy, and instead we're turning toward those things that are pure and blameless and godly and pure. Verse 9 talks about this repentance. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, that is, his promise to return. As some people think, no, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Verse 15, and remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. There are people who are destined for judgment. There are those who've never asked God to save them from their sin. But I want to address a bigger group of people in this room first. Peter's writing to a church. He's writing to a group of believers. Just like I'm speaking to a church, I'm speaking to a group of believers. But among this crowd, I think we can be reasonably assured, there are some of us who need to repent because we've consciously chosen to continue to walk down the wrong path. We've decided to live in unrighteousness. We've chosen financial or sexual or interpersonal sin, even though we know what God has to say about it, which is different than how we're living. We rationalize. Yeah, I know. The Bible calls it sin, but my life is pretty good. I've got a job. The house is almost paid for. The cars are. Kids are doing great. Or I'm getting good grades. I got a job for after I graduate. So it must be okay with God. You see, his delayed judgment may convince us that there are no negative repercussions. But this tells us, as Peter writes to believers, he tells them that they need to repent. If our talk is such that we're saying God isn't really judging or isn't going to judge, we're really acting like atheists. And I'm not sure about the theological accuracy of this, but it's almost like we're playing Russian roulette with God's justice. Peter says that God is patient, postponing judgment, waiting to drop the hammer. And if you and I are engaging in willful sin, we must repent. Remember, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge. You know who gives you the ability to repent? A gracious God who offers grace. You might be sitting here and your heart is pumping right now because you know God is speaking through his word. And you've been wrestling. You've been wrestling with God. Maybe you didn't know it, but you have been over the last days or weeks or months. And God has given you grace and he's been merciful. And he's asking you today to come clean. He's asking you to repent. He's asking you to stop going the wrong way and to go the right way. Now, there's another group of people in a room like this that even more desperately need to hear this message of repentance. That is those who are not citizens of heaven, those who have never put their faith in Jesus Christ as their only hope of salvation. Those who have continued to live outside of God's will, who have chosen to follow a self-centered, self-absorbed life. But you're here today. Maybe somebody brought you, maybe somebody wanted you to hear this good news of forgiveness that's found after repentance. You know, it doesn't take walking an aisle. It doesn't take signing a card. What it takes is sitting where you're at and saying to God, I believe, I admit that I'm a sinner, but I recognize and I believe that Jesus died on the cross to save me from that sin. And I stake my claim in what Jesus did for me. And nothing that I can do, nothing I would hope to be able to do, I stake my claim only in what Jesus did for me. There's an old Hasidic story of a party that's going on in heaven thousands of years ago. The angels are dancing and singing and celebrating because God's chosen people have crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, having escaped Egypt, headed to the promised land. And the angels are having a party, and one of them looks around and notices that God isn't present and goes to the archangel and says, "Michael, where's God?" And the archangel says to the other angel, "God's not here. He's weeping because thousands of people lost their lives today." You know the story of the Egyptian soldiers who were chasing after the Israelites. God is not hankering to hang anybody. He's postponing the judgment because of his love, because of his grace. He's being patient with you. He's postponing the end of the world so that you can come to faith, so that you can join God's forever family. You can live in Pittsburgh. You can live in the New Jerusalem. So, where you're seated, in your own words, just say something like, "I've been wrong. I've been going my own way. I accept what Jesus did for me. I repent of my sin, and I turn to you, and I ask you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to make me a Jesus follower." As I was preparing this, I didn't know how I was going to wrap this up, and I still don't. So what we're going to do is we're just going to have silent prayer. All right? Just want you all to bow your heads, close your eyes, pray. God, while we continue in this time of worship and a time of memorial around communion, I ask your Spirit would continue to be present in a really strong and powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen.